hope is found in Christ and Christ alone. I like that phrase, there, hope the world cannot know. Not that it is hopeless, but that outside of Christ there is no hope. And we praise Him for His goodness. Look at Genesis 3, if you would, this morning. We're going to introduce the foundation of some of that hope. In order for there to be hope, there has to be something the opposite of it. In order for there to be a hope or a glimmer of joy, one has to have known sorrow in this world, in our sin nature. We're going to go back. You're going to notice last week we studied Genesis 3. We looked at verses 1 through 8. And you're going to notice very quickly this morning that we're actually going to cover some of the same exact verses. No, it is not because I forgot what I preached last week. There's going to be an emphasis over the next few minutes just to remind us. Sometimes we pay attention. Sometimes as we don't pay close attention to something and we hear it and then we just move on. But I want us to, I have a goal this morning for us to hate sin a little more this morning. Not to bring us to something negative or just something bad, but I think that Scripture lays out sin and Satan for us in a way that sometimes we ignore, we don't hate it probably as much as we should. Like the character, sometimes a movie or a book, as you read it and as you look at it, sometimes it will present to you the enemy or the rival throughout it, and it'll present it to you in a progressive way. It'll let you know a little bit at a time, or maybe it'll show you at the end, it'll show you just how backstabbing of a traitor the person was, and then all of a sudden this person that you kind of liked, the emotion that stirs in your heart, oh, I didn't know they were like that. Sometimes we've experienced that even in real life. And then there's other times where you're reading something, you're watching something, and it just lets you know right up front how awful and evil this thing is or this person is, and you just disdain it the entire time. Like, it gives you the chills. You just don't like it at all. And Scripture, from its first three pages, starts to lay out for us just how much we should hate sin, just how much we should disdain the work that Satan, the devil, that evil has done in our world. It's not something to be excused. It is something that we must be redeemed from. That's why hope is only found in Christ. And so we're going to go back, actually, this morning and look at some of the same verses we studied last week. And last week, we sort of examined the big picture. What happened when Satan convinced humanity to sin against God? This week, we're going to kind of look at it, look at some of the same principles, but examine the practical aspect of it. That this is not just something that happened to Adam and Eve long ago, but that it is something that is in our hearts today. It's not just something to examine like you would a piece of art or an exhibit in a museum to just take note of. This is something that attacks our own lives. And so the temptation that we face today often echoes what the first humans heard in the garden. And understanding these first pages of the Bible is going to properly help us read every other page of the Bible. I mean, this is a huge deal when you look at Genesis 3. It should be jarring and shocking to us, the beauty of this flawless creation that God placed mankind into. Within three pages comes crashing down. We should hate sin. We should run from temptation. If you don't understand the basics of this chapter of the Bible, you won't understand the rest of the Bible. You can't understand a solution until you first know that there is a problem. You cannot understand the cure until there has been a diagnosis. We cannot see the remedy that God has offered to us until we first see the malady in which we all live under in this world. And so this chapter introduces the core to us of why things are the way they are for us today. Why are things as we understand them? Why are we the way we are? Why is God working in history the way he does in terms of salvation? Genesis 3 explains the human dilemma. It shows us our real problem. All the problems of this universe have their origin in this historic account in chapter 3. Physical problems, spiritual problems, moral problems, social, economic, governmental, political, every problem you can imagine in this world stems its roots into Genesis 3. It's that important. And so you say today, well, is this a Mother's Day message? Sort of. There is a mother involved. In fact, in Genesis 3, she is not a mother yet. You say, well, this is a depressing Mother's Day message, since the only mother we're going to look at led to the ruin and fall of every human being that's ever lived. But as the song said, there is hope. Because in Genesis 3, in the same chapter that says that Eve was led astray and then gave to her husband and he ate, and then the whole of humanity came spiraling down in the fall of sin, in the same chapter, Eve is named. Did you know that Eve didn't have a name yet given to us in Scripture at this point? She's just called the woman. I think she probably had the name before Genesis 3, but waits till Genesis 3 to tell us her name. It tells us in chapter 3, verse number 20, that Adam named her Eve because she would be the mother of all living things. So as desperate and dark as sin is in chapter 3, there is hope and light that God can redeem and restore purpose. So let's look there, if you would, in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the word literally in the wind of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou hast given me, gavest to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I did eat. I'm glad he took responsibility there. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Lord, help us this morning to understand your word, to grow in it. As we work our way through these first pages of Scripture, may you write them new on our hearts. May we examine and see your greatness and your goodness and our failure and our sin. May we not excuse it, but may we run to you. Lord, you are good to us, and we ask that you, by your Spirit, teach us. Though we don't deserve it, we want understanding. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. woven into the broad fabric of the passage this morning are strands of temptation and sin that affect our lives personally. Last week we looked at the big picture. What really happened there in the garden? What just happened? How did it come down so fast? Genesis 3 presents a dark day, but it speaks to more than what just happened in the past. It speaks to what happens in our life even now. Like Adam and Eve, we have sinned, and only God has the answer to that sin. While we look at the first sin, may we ask God to help us see our own sin. In Genesis 1 and 2, God made the world, and it was all good. While it was a display of His handiwork, yes, His imagination, His creativity, His uniqueness, His divine beauty and glory, it was so much more than that. God did not create a zoo. It was not an art museum to just display things. He had use and purpose for it, and He crowned His creation with something that was in His own image, people. Mankind was made, woman and man, in His own image, and God breathed into them. They became living souls. They were the only part of creation that was like God. He made them to rule over the created world, to mirror and display how He rules over all things. The responsibility is not whether we have power and influence, it's whether we steward things in a way that reflects God's glory. God and His people were happy in this garden. They had a loving relationship with Him and with one another. God said His creation was very good. He did not weave into it some time bomb ready to explode for His entertainment. He designed in it eternal purpose and good. They lived in intimacy with God and with one another. They were fully known. They were vulnerable. They were known by God, but they also knew God. But in that vulnerability, there's beauty and innocence. It says they were naked, and 2:25 says they were not ashamed. Can you imagine not knowing shame? Like in any regard, in any way, for anything, no embarrassment at your own faults or failures, no dissatisfaction with what you are physically, no foolish choices to hide so that others don't see our inept state, no sin to bring shame and guilt in our lives, but rather they knew provision and relationship. They knew beauty and glory. They knew responsibility and resource. They knew favor and they knew purpose. Let me just say, as we walk through Genesis 3, it's easy to only see the bad. The good that we see in God's creation here in Genesis 1 and 2, He can do in our lives through Jesus Christ. He offers it in creation, but He offers it in recreation as He restores our heart in salvation. So don't just be down and distraught about sin. Learn to hate sin because it turns us away from the good that God has designed for our lives. As we come to chapter 3, though, sin enters the garden. And did you notice? It enters fast, like blazing speed. Have you ever had that in your life? And this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to kind of try to apply Genesis 3 practically. Have you ever had a moment where the morning was spiritual, right? I mean, it felt good, but the afternoon was volatile, where life just came at you fast and sin came even faster. Bitterness and anger, lust just blew open the door, and all of a sudden, the day that you felt like the great spiritual Christian God wants you to be, all of a sudden, wham, Satan's in your living room, it feels like. Unlike the works of our hands, God's design didn't simply fade with time or unravel slowly. It was assaulted. What was made to be flawless forever was attacked by another wicked being who tempted humans to leap headlong into rebellion against their Creator. And He is doing the same thing today. In fact, He's fairly good at it. He has had success. Short note about Satan last week on Sunday evening. On Sunday evenings, as a group, we've been kind of expanding, applying practically what we're learning from Genesis 3. And last week we talked about Satan. We studied that he is evil, but he is not equal to God. that he is powerful, but he is already defeated. He is God's enemy, but he is not God's rival. Satan has been defeated, but he hates God, and therefore he hates God's people. So he approaches with this question. Did you notice the question in chapter 3? And we said last week, Satan only says two things in chapter 3. Only two things. We picture him as devious and just assaulting Adam and Eve over and over. Two things, and it starts with a question. He asks them something. Did God really say? Did God say that you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? Did God say you can't have everything? And it just makes her think. The temptation was subtle, but it's powerful. Interestingly, did you notice? He does not tell Eve what to do. We picture sometimes like Satan is this influence in our lives that we just can't help. That sometimes, somehow he hypnotizes us and renders us powerless. But he doesn't even tell Eve how to act or respond in sin. He just asks questions and makes insinuations. The temptation is subtle but powerful. Sin is not coerced in our lives. It's chosen. Let's understand that. We have a sin nature in us. Yes, now. We have a bent towards sin, but it is still our choice. Just as much the choice as Adam and Eve had to take and eat of the fruit or not, every sin of our lives is a choice. It is not coerced. It is chosen. Temptation is strong, but sin is not compulsory. The Bible clearly communicates. That's why it says Eve took of the fruit and she gave it to Adam and he ate as well. But those choices began with a question, not just an inquiry, but the subtle question bears a suggestion. Notice this, it smuggles in the assumption that God's word is subject to our judgment. He asks Eve a question that makes her the authority. What do you think about what God said? Did God say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And that's an absurd question. And really, I think what it's insinuating is, did God tell you you can't eat of any of these trees? I mean, he put them all here and then you can't eat any of them. There's a suggestion in it. And then she takes the question further. Satan plants the seed, just as God planted the trees. Satan plants the seed of doubt about God's word in her heart and in her mind. Satan questions God's word, and then watch what happens. He disparages the privilege. They add to the prohibition, and then they minimize the penalty. Did you notice that? They disparage the privilege. He acts like it's not a big deal. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us how good God is, that he created all these types of fruit trees. They didn't even have to farm them. He gave them provision. He gave them sustenance, all they could ever need. He gave them everything. But the temptation disparaged their privilege and made it seem like it wasn't enough. You ever feel like that? God's given me some good things, but he hadn't given me everything. God's given me some things I enjoy, but there are some things I think I'd enjoy more that God has kept away from me. It disparages the privilege that God gave, then adds to the prohibition. Did you notice her phrase in chapter number 3, verse number 3? But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, there's something interesting. God never said, don't touch it. Now, practically speaking, it would make sense that touching it would be what leads to eating it. Now, maybe God, in his conversations with them in the days ahead, days before, maybe he did warn them of that. But in what God's given to us wisely in his word, that's not what he said. He said, don't eat of it or you die. But you notice her emphasis. It disparaged what God had given them, and then it elevated what he had restricted from them. It elevated and added to the prohibition. And then eventually what Satan does is he minimizes the penalty. And that is his pattern in our life as well. He disparages what God has given us. God has not given you as great a life as he could have, because he has kept something back from you that you could enjoy. And if you will take it, how bad could it really be? That is what he does to Eve, and it's what he does to our hearts even today. You could apply it in any sort of way. And notice that the question in her heart leads to a debate in her mind. Eve engages with the serpent. She's drawn in the opponent's terms. A tactic of Satan in temptation even today in this world is to dictate the conversation and the debate. To create questions that put mankind in authority and make God subject to our examination. If God is good, then why? Ask the question. If God loves you, then how is it like this? And then the debate burns in fury in our hearts and mind. Culture today looks at its fallen state, the awful condition of the world, and points the finger and says, bad God. Look at what he has done. Look at his creation. He must be an awful person. He created this world and everything fell apart. And then those that do try to follow him, there's things in their lives. God withholds. God restricts. This is all God's fault. When all along God has been only good and righteous and just and true. You watch the news. You read an article. You scroll through and see media. The message of this world today is, look what God, if they're even going to entertain the fact that God exists, then he is a joke to them. Look at God. God must be evil. No, man is evil. God is good. God's negative commands were never intended to hurt them. He wanted them to live forever. His commands, think of this, led them away from death, not toward it. We talked about it last week, that he did not plant the tree in the garden as a way to tempt them and to dangle something in front of them that would destroy their lives, but rather a monument to the fact he had already decided, because in his divine power and wisdom and discernment, he knew what was evil and what was good. He withheld all the evil from them so that they could have only good. Satan wanted Adam and Eve to die, and so in cruelty he asks questions and promises them a life better than God had given them. And notice, it goes from the question to the debate to a direct contradiction. You ever wonder how we get sometimes in our lives to feel the way that we do? How could we as Christians hate another human being? All created in God's image, all loved by God's divine grace, all have been extended the message of mercy of the gospel. So how is it that our hearts could have such hatred, not just towards someone's sin or their evil actions, but towards the daily people that interact in our lives, that are sinners like us, but loved by God? How could I ever get to where I would choose something that breaks and hurts my family? How could I ever say something that's so volatile that it shuts down my impact to influence someone with the gospel? How could I live this way? It often starts with a question and then a debate that rages in our heart and mind, and then ultimately it leads us to this direct conflict and contradiction with God's word. We know what his word says, but we have stood to reason against it. And it's not just the world as some ambiguous, sinful system that does this. It's our hearts that do it. I can reason away my sin far more than I could ever reason away someone else's. And so Satan leads to this direct contradiction, and he says in verse number 4, you shall not surely die. I mean, he just states the opposite. I mean, the direct opposite of God. He sows this seed of discontent. But I want you to notice, Satan is not just the father of lies. He's a master of misguided truth. Because he does not just lie to them. He bends truth. Because notice in verse number 5, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be surely open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What of that is not true? Your eyes will be opened. It's true, they were. God knows that you'll see good and evil. It's true, he did. God is withholding something from you. He absolutely was. He was holding back the experience of evil and the brokenness of sin. So he misguides. He takes a lie and he couches it in truth. Satan, I think, in my office, I have a hymn that's printed and hung up on the wall, mighty fortress is our God. There's not a lot of hymns that sing verses about Satan, but this is a pretty good one. It says, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. He is armed with cruel and hate. On earth is not his equal. And we know that God is over Satan, but his temptation, his system is powerful in our lives. He drives a divide in the hearts of people. And let me ask you this morning. Maybe you felt that divide recently. That you feel like God has held something back from you that you really want. That God has placed something. He's planted something in your life, and he has guided you around it or through it or by it, but he has withheld something from you. Or maybe you've had this same divide wedged into your heart where you've been asking questions or where you have been led to discontent about something, and it is driving you towards sin against God. Notice it. Seek it, assess it, guide it, look at the mirror of God's word and fight against it, because it is not just a simple little wrong. Satan makes God seem, notice some things that Satan does in their minds about God. You can jot them down. Satan makes God distant. He makes God feel, he is away. Where is God at this point? You kind of wonder that. God comes, he walks in the cool of the day, but evidently There are times in their moments in their life where God is not visibly present with them, in the same way that we experience even today, that we know that by his Spirit he is always with us, but I do not see him. And in that moment, Satan takes advantage of it. He is not around. He's not here. He does the same thing. How stupid can we be? How foolish to think that 6,000, 7,000 years of humanity, Satan just shoots the same jump shot over and over and over, and we do nothing to guard him. Nothing to stop it. We just let him shoot wide open over and over and over. He does the same thing. He said, God's not around. He's not watching. It's dark. You're alone. Nobody's with you. Nobody knows what you're thinking. Nobody knows what you're saying in your heart. He makes God seem distant. He's away. He makes them think God is uninterested. He's not involved. And it leads to sin. He makes God seem domineering. Notice he says, God doesn't care about you. He's told you not to eat. God withholds from you. He says you can't have every tree. God is ill-motivated. He knows that you'll be like him. When in actuality, God had already made us like him. Satan makes God seem deceitful. No, you won't surely die. And Satan convinces the world of the same today, that God is distant. He's not involved. He's not here. He doesn't care if there is one. However you want to get to him, whatever. There's no truth. He's distant. He's domineering. He takes away from us. He gives us commands that are unreasonable. And he's deceitful. He tells me if I follow him that he'll bless me. But I followed him and my life has still ended up with its challenges and difficulties. And sometimes it's just downright stinks at times physically. God's deceitful. Why should I follow him? He reroutes two things in Eve's life. He changes the flow of her affection and her ambition. He turns it to where her affection was to be love God, and he redirects the flow, and now it's love self. And then he redirects her ambition, which should have been bring glory to God, and now it becomes self-growth. Self-love and self-growth lead to self-destruction. And the creation, not, we are the creation, not the creator. And here this morning, this wicked scheme of the devil is to convince us that somehow that's a bad thing. That somehow us being the creator and God being in charge is not the way it should be. That somehow we know better, understand more, that we're better equipped to decide what is right. That we can excuse our attitudes and our words and our actions so easily. I'm not just talking about the most vile, visible displays of sin in this world. I'm talking about the subtle nature of the fact that we walk daily in things that contradict God's word. That I live without love toward others. That I am not patient, kind, or forbearing. That the fruit of the Spirit seems like something that trophy Christians have, but not me. No, it's for all of us. Ultimately, it leads to this, not just sin in the garden, but we see disaster in their hearts. What happened? So ultimately, Adam and Eve are convinced to pursue what God had already given them, but to do it apart from God's design and authority. Here's what they are. They're convinced to pursue the good gifts of God and acquire freedom from Him. Does that sound like our world today? We want the good things that God created. I mean, we enjoy the sun, the stars, the moon. I mean, some of you saw northern lights this week. We enjoy the beauty of creation. We enjoy food. We enjoy relationships. We enjoy that things as God has created them. We enjoy responsibility sometimes even. We enjoy work and purpose. But when we pursue those things apart from God's design and way, it destroys them all. At the core of our sins is this desire to escape God. But the irony, we want freedom. Freedom, right? We're Americans. We love freedom. And while we want freedom in a governmental sense, in our ability to worship, in our ability to live and pursue God in the way that He deems best by His word, we want that freedom. But sometimes we want spiritual freedom. We live in a world, you look around and watch around us, the world wants freedom from their Creator. But the irony of freedom is the fact that to enjoy it, you must be bound to something. Amen. You can enjoy skydiving if you're bound to a parachute. Amen. Right? You can enjoy driving your car as fast as you can possibly drive it if you are bound to a racetrack. You can't do it out here. Enjoy the good gifts that God has given us relationally, romantically, even sexually, if you are bound to someone in marriage. God creates freedom for us, but it is freedom because we are bound to Him. Amen. The temptation that they faced was to try to enjoy freedom apart from His authority. They traded a good master for an evil tyrant. We live in a world full of rebellious people, and we are part of them as we try to experience good gifts of God unbound from His authority, and it just doesn't work. Give me money. Give me power. Give me influence. Give me romance. Give me sexuality. Give me emotion. Give me wisdom. But give it to me without God. They had the whole world but disobeyed God's command. And I want you to notice that their sin did not begin with their bodies. It started with their heart and their mind. She saw it. She took it. She ate it. Notice, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, when it was pleasant to her eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. It wasn't just what she saw. It also started before that. I personally believe that the serpent's first temptation, I don't think he met her by the tree of knowledge. I don't think he drooped himself out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice how she says it. She says, we can eat of every tree except the one that's in the midst of the garden. That would be a really weird way to refer to the tree that you're standing right next to. She doesn't say, God said we can have anyone but this one. No, somewhere else, at some other time, when it wasn't right in front of her, Satan planted the thought. And while she was apart from it, away from it, her feet weren't there yet, I don't think. Her eyes didn't see it, but she pondered it in her heart, and those thoughts, one right after the other, flood in. And then when she does get the opportunity, she falls. And in a quest for wisdom and gain, she makes the most foolish decision you possibly could. Our temptation follows the same model. Something prompts us to think a certain way. We reason with it in our hearts, and then ultimately when we see it, we make the decision to take it. And like her, often we share it. Sinners love when others sin with them. Misery loves company. It's no fun to complain to the mirror. Bitterness is not best enjoyed in a refined, contained heart. It's best when it seeps out into others. animosity, gossip, wickedness, lust. Why do you think the world's system today is to numb our minds to the wickedness of sin by presenting it as something different than it is? To ask us, we talk about freedom and individual response. Just do what you're going to do. I'll do what I'm going to do. That's not the way sin works. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I need to convince you to do it with me. May God, by His Spirit, lead us as Christians to hate sin and to never lead others into it. Sin reverses the good design of God in life. He created the man first, and then He created the woman to help one another have dominion over all of the beasts. And in this case, now a beast of the field manipulates dominion over the woman who is not guided or protected by her husband, and in turn follows her into rebellion. And together, they all turn away from God's glory and find only shame for themselves. One old preacher, he said it this way. He said, the woman listens to the serpent, the man listens to the woman, and no one listens to God. And chaos ensues. We miss how big of a deal. We're going to kind of bring it to a close. I want you to apply it to your mind this morning. Is sin a big deal to you? Is every sin a big deal to you? I think sometimes we miss it. You say, how do you know we miss it? Well, simple thought. I'm sure we've asked the question, why is this punishment so harsh? Did you notice that? I mean, we started into the curse. We're going to study a little bit more next week. I mean, this seems severe. Shut the garden down, kick them out, make them die. Satan bound forever, all these different things. How? I mean, they ate fruit, right? They took a piece of fruit. But here, carefully this morning, we often misunderstand the weight of our sin because we focus on a rule more than what the rule says about the ruler. The gravity of our sin lies not so much in the sin committed, but in the greatness of the one the sin was committed against. Their sin and our sin is far worse than we think it is, because God is far better and greater than we think He is. That's the impact of sin, is that not only does it make us feel like sin's okay, it makes us feel like God is not. It makes us see God as not who He is. We often measure our sin by the number of people that know about it, by the people that it influences, by the physical consequence our sin bears, or by the response or the acceptance of other sinners around us, especially if those that we admire and love may accept us in our sin. But all sin is first measured by the character and nature of God. So why don't we see hate sin more? Because often we see God as less than He really is. So we have it in conclusion. We have Adam and Eve. Here they are. They now experience something different than they did. There's two ways to know something. There's a way you can know about cancer as a doctor and as a patient. And now Adam and Eve do not know about evil just in knowledge and intellect. They know it by experience. They know they're naked, and notice their response. They were now ashamed. In this case, Satan, hear carefully. You hear sometimes somebody say someone overpromises and underdelivers. Let me say it the opposite way for Satan this morning. This is what he does in Adam and Eve, and it's what he does in our lives. Satan underpromises and overdelivers. Like a Trojan horse, he just needs to get in the gate. He promised them life and freedom, but ultimately what they had was shame, a severed relationship, and blindness to everything around them. Their response was appropriate, to cover up, to be shameful, but it was insufficient. Their sin led them to hide from their Creator behind His creation. They dressed themselves like the trees and hid themselves among them. Did you notice that? Human beings in their sin today hide from God behind His creation. We distract ourselves with everything around us. We have numbed our minds to the work of the Holy Spirit by His beautiful creation. And ultimately, it severs their relationship. He says, I hid myself. Sin gives us this naturally backward response. Adam ran from the only one who had an answer for it. And here's where we think of the gospel. You cannot conquer this sin yourself. Like when we mess up, and sometimes you mess up, you say, I messed up. I need to hide from Dad. And there's other times when we see things clearly, we say, I messed up. I need to go find Dad. Adam does the opposite. Being away from God is the biggest problem you'll face in this life, not just in this life, but in eternity. And then ultimately, blindness. Adam blames his sin on others. Creation faults the Creator. Sinners love excuses because they're vehicles to transport our guilt away from us, but they don't ever seem to get very far, do they? I can make my excuse and somehow it ends up coming back. The woman that you gave me. And they end up dressing like a tree and running from God. Here's where I want to leave you this week and lead into next week. But God pursues them. We've talked for 35, 40 minutes about the difficulty of sin. Come back next week. I promise we're going to get past that. We should hate sin because God hates sin. In fact, understand this morning. Sometimes we think, well, God hates sin because he's just this cratchety old man. No, God hates sin because he loves his people. Here's how much God hates sin. He hates sin in the lives of Adam and Eve, and he hates sin in our lives so much that he will not let it win. He hates sin. He's so vindictive. He is going to run up the score on Satan. He's going to crush his head and leave him lifeless for eternity, in that one day all who trust and believe and repent of their sins will find hope in the gospel, and in one day sanctification and redemption from sin and God. And we will literally laugh, I believe, in jovial joy, laugh when God destroys sin forever. He hates it so much, he will eradicate it from this universe. And he does it through Jesus Christ. He does not do it because we can turn away and somehow sin a little less. He does it only when we find hope in Jesus. And so this week, let's apply this message. First, bind yourself to God, knowing that true freedom is found only in him. If you're not a Christian this morning, you are a slave to sin. And the invitation is to come be a servant of God. As you are bound to sin, and when one day it falls off the cliff of God's destruction and disappears into judgment forever, if you live and die unredeemed in that sin, you will disappear with it. To be judged in hell for all of eternity, knowing that you could have had relationship with God, but chose something else instead. Bind yourself to God, because freedom is only found in him. And Christian, bind yourself to your Savior. How do we do that? By knowing, second, knowing that sin takes hold when we stray from God's word and doubt his goodness. God's word is not to be minimized, added to, or subtracted from. We minimize what we do not value. We exaggerate what we do not like, and we subtract what we want to ignore because we think it's difficult or unrealistic. How is your relationship with God's word this morning? Eve had something a little different. She had the memory of God's word. This is what he said to me verbally, but you have this that you can have always with you. You can memorize, you meditate, put it in our hearts, but you can literally open the very words of God every day and have a living, breathing relationship with him. And we wonder why we struggle in sin, why we don't hate it the way we should, why we excuse our own sin and magnify everyone else's, because we have not given ourselves and bound to ourselves to his word. Only by tasting God's word will we develop a distaste for the fruit of sin. And then finally, find hope in God's promise that he will defeat sin. Chapter 3, verse 15, the first prophecy or promise of hope. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Hatred. I will create hatred Wonder why it's such a conflicting world sometimes? You're supposed to hate sin and God. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This does not mean mankind will defeat Satan. We never have been able to. But it does mean that Christ will. We will see this as we look in the weeks to come. But the message this morning, very simply, hate sin. Love God, because he is good. Let's bow our heads this morning. God has a good design for your life, whoever you are, whatever you've experienced, whatever your background is. God has a good design and plan for your life. I promise. Plans not for evil, but for good. You trust his plan today? Have you trusted his plan in the gospel first and foremost, recognizing that you in no way can ever defeat your sin? I think it's obvious this morning. We're all sinners. We all have failures. You'll never beat your sin. You'll never do enough good to right your wrongs. Not because of how great your sin is in compared to the world, but because of the magnitude of who you have sinned against. And there is beauty in the fact that he offers you his good plan through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has made a way. We asked you last week, and we'll ask you again this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior? Not a Savior of others, not a person in a church. Have you ever trusted God at his word when he says, I will save you if you will believe and repent? It's as simple as that. Maybe this morning the Lord's working on your heart and your life. Maybe he has been for weeks. Turn to him today. During this invitation, come and somebody will bring you to the Lord's word, take you aside in private, help explain how that you can know you've been redeemed through Jesus Christ. I'll be here at the front. I'd love to talk to you even after. Turn to Christ today. And then, Christian, this morning, ask yourself, do you hate sin? Have you bound yourself to the Lord and his word? Or have we been seduced and allured by the lie of this world that sin is not quite as bad as we think it is, or as the Lord's word tells us it is? Repent and turn to Christ today. Let's trust his word. Father, thank you again for how good you are to us. May you work in our lives by your Spirit to teach us. Bless us people that are here, wherever we are in each phase of life. Some of us are struggling with bitterness. We need to hate bitterness. Some of us struggle with anger and temper. We need to hate. We don't, the wrathful animosity of our lives. Some of us struggle with lust, discouragement. Some of us with a downtrodden spirit. Some of us living without hope. Because sin has battered us, lied to us, beat us up, and it won't leave us alone. Lord, help us to hate sin. Help us to hate it first in our own lives, and then to spread the hope of the gospel to defeat sin in the lives of others. In Jesus' name.